Awesome. Well, if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to start another small series. How about that? Are you excited?
Yes.
Woohoo! Get out of Hebrews. All right, into Romans. You might be thinking, what in the world's going on with you? Why switch to one hard book to another? Because life is hard. Yes, it is. Yes, it is, Joe. we're starting our focus toward family camp. You remember how last year we kind of had this summer series and we kind of really went hyper-focused on some discipleship stuff and we went to camp and the goal was to try to have that as the theme and the focus so that we could learn some stuff while we were at camp. And so we want to learn some stuff again this year. And so we're starting in Romans. And can you guess by the book of Romans what we're going to be talking about at family camp maybe? Does anybody have any good guesses? Not you, you know. What do you think, Amanda? The Romans Road. Not specifically the Romans Road, but what does it have to deal with? What's the big 50-cent theological word? Discipleship, what's the first part of discipleship? Evangelism, there we go. Good job, Amanda. Good job. Evangelism. Thank you, Lori. In discipleship, when we look at the whole starting point to the whole ending point, okay, part of discipleship, part of making disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, is that we have to begin that relationship. We have to begin that conversation about who Jesus Christ is. We have to begin that conversation with somebody about sharing the gospel with them. Whether it happens to be a family member, whether it happens to be a coworker, whether it happens to be somebody you meet across the street or a new neighbor, whatever it happens to be, wherever you happen to be at, being able to take that information and help them understand who Jesus is, who they are. And so we're going to start studying the book of Romans specifically for evangelism. So what that means is, we'll hit probably the first five chapters and we'll shut it off and go on to something different. Maybe like John, the book of John. And so as we go through this summer, we'll be talking about what it means to believe. Okay? How is it that somebody comes from no knowledge to a saving knowledge of Christ? All right? And so we're going to be in Romans chapter 1 today. We're going to read the first 15 verses. I know that sounds like a lot, but we'll get through it. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's where we're going to stop this morning. Quite a bit of scripture, quite a bit of things. We could probably take the first couple of verses, and I could probably spend all kinds of time hashing things out and parsing things, but we're not going to do that today. When we talk about spreading the gospel, I want us to look at Romans with the right perspective. Perspective is important, right? Yes, yes. Perspective is extremely important. For example, yesterday was extremely hot for a Minnesotan, right? It was about 90 degrees. What was the humidity? Does anybody remember what the humidity was yesterday? It was horrific. Okay, awesome. Did anybody see a number on what the humidity was yesterday? 72% humidity and 90 what degrees? 93, okay. 96 in some places? Okay, 96. 95, all right. Going once, going twice, all right. And I got to thinking about that. You know, so yesterday, several people, thank you very much. Those of you who helped move, it was awesome that you were able to help. And we understand those of you who couldn't make it. But it was hot. It was a really warm day for moving. And there toward the middle of the day, several of the guys who were helping us unload the truck, we just started slowing down. It was brutal. But I got to thinking about it. You know, if I had spent the last 2 weeks in Texas, this would be awesome. But it all depends on your perspective, right? Yeah. Does Texas have that kind of humidity? In Houston, where my wife is from, 72% humidity is a dry day. So, in the middle of the summer, about July to August, they're usually in the mid-80s, 90s, and it usually rains every afternoon. You think the rain is going to come and take all that humidity out of there, but it doesn't. Yeah. Perspective is completely important, isn't it? Perspective is what you get on a missions trip, right? You go to some place that is worse off economically than where you live. Whether it's, you know, another city in America, whether it's a different part of the city that you're in, or even if you go to a different country, you know, it makes you think, wow, you know, I don't have it all so bad, right? Having the right perspective is very, very important. And so when we share the gospel, when we talk to people about Jesus Christ, it's important for us that we have the right perspective. Because if we have the wrong perspective, we can end up with the wrong attitude. Or if we come up with the wrong perspective, we can come off in a way that actually hinders our communication, right? Have you ever had someone come up to you with the wrong perspective, trying to read something into your situation, and they do nothing but tear things up or cause problems, right? Right. The gospel can be offensive anyway. And we don't need to make it any more offensive. In fact, I want to look at the attitudes that Paul had here in this first part of the letter to the Romans. Okay? As Paul writes, he's writing to a group of people who have had very little apostolic influence. All right? What that means is that the apostles who were in Jerusalem had not really ventured outside of Jerusalem. And Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, had not arrived there yet. He wanted to go to Rome, but he had never been there. And so this group of Christians probably started from a group of people that were at Pentecost. They had gone, stayed around for a few days, got a little bit of teaching, took that teaching to Rome, and started their own church. Now, Rome is a Gentile city, right? Rome is not a Jewish city, it's a Gentile city. Well, you have a bunch of Jews up there following Jesus Christ, talking about Jesus the Messiah, talking about the one who has saved them from their sin. And now you have some Gentiles that might be listening. So the gospel, it transcends boundaries, whether Jew or Gentile. It transcends economic classes. And even Paul will talk about, he says, I'm a debtor both to the barbarians and to the Greeks, to the wise and the unwise. And so Paul here starts with the right perspective. Look with me in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. All right. Paul identifies himself. He says, Paul, a race car driver, right? No. He says, Paul, the tent maker. Nope. How else do we identify ourselves? Paul, the Hawkeye fan. But no, he doesn't. Okay, I got good pushback on that one. Good. But what does he say? He says, Paul, the servant. Okay? Now, many of you might have a note in your Bible, and that note will take you to the bottom of the page, and that note says what? Instead of servant, think? Bond slave. Good. Good. Paul has the right perspective here on who he is. He says, Paul, a bond slave. Now, what does it mean for Paul to be a servant, bond slave? The Greek word is doulos. What does that mean for him? It gives him several things to think about. Number one, he understands his place. He understands his place. Now, slavery in the Roman Empire was not uncommon. In fact, it was very common. Most people had somebody they were, I can't remember the actual statistics now offhand. I think it was something like two-thirds, 60% to two-thirds of the Roman Empire were slaves. As a slave, you are not free just to do whatever you want when you want to do it. Now, it's not, this slavery is nothing like our American slavery. But Paul still had to be looking out for somebody else's interest and not his own. He was to be for the person who he called master. He knew who he was in Christ, and he calls himself a bondservant. Now, in our American free society, I think we have very little to go on here. I think we have very little context to put this in. But what would it mean for you and me, instead of calling ourselves, well, for example, if I introduced myself to you, I'd say, hi, my name's Shannon, I'm a pastor. Hi, my name's Shannon, I'm the husband of Miriam. Hi, I'm the father of all my kids. I wasn't going to name them all very quickly. I might miss one. But Kenny over here, I'm picking on Kenny. Kenny, he's a banker, okay? And Kenny, do you identify yourself as a banker sometimes? Not really? Not really? Okay. But sometimes we might start telling people what we do. Paul identifies himself not as somebody who's free to do what they want, but somebody who is under somebody else's control. or under somebody else's influence. He says, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. And as Paul starts to lay this thing out, as he introduces himself to these Christians in Rome, who are both Jews and Gentiles, he starts off talking about Jesus. He starts off talking about his submission to Jesus. But as he brings these things up, you get the sense that Paul is absolutely committed to what Jesus wants for him. He's absolutely committed to the message that Jesus wants people to know. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, what would that mean for you and for me if we were to start identifying ourselves in that light? What would it mean for you and me in our everyday conversations when we identify ourselves as a servant of Jesus Christ? Number one, people would look at us a little weird, wouldn't they? That's not normal. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And immediately the other person's probably thinking, wow, you're a crazy wacko, right? But how do we identify with that? Where does that place our priorities as somebody who is a servant of Christ Jesus? He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Then he says, set apart for the gospel of God. As he talks about his own position, his own place in God's house, as a servant, as a slave, he says, I have been set apart for the gospel of God. I've been appointed to it. I've been identified by it. I have some friends from a long time ago. And I always admired these guys because they were all very smart. They were all mechanical engineering majors in college. And as much tech talk as they would talk about over the dinner table, or as much calculus or stuff that just flew right over my head, they were constantly talking about Jesus. They were interested in doing what was right. They were interested in having Christ's righteousness. Not in a way that they were trying to be better than anybody else, because these guys weren't like that at all, okay? In fact, they were interested in serving people. They wanted to serve Christ. And I thought it was always interesting how these guys who go on to be mechanical engineering majors, some of them even worked for the government, others of them went on to be electrical engineering majors, and I think one of them's going to get his doctorate. I can't remember. But anyway, these guys, they always identified themselves not as their major, not as their job, but they identified themselves as people who serve Christ, who are set apart for the gospel. They just happen to do such and such and so and so. They understood that as they went about in this life, that they were set apart. They had a particular purpose in this life. That God was going to use them in a particular area. Theirs happened to be mechanical engineering. It was their job, they understood their job to be reaching out to those people that they met every day. They identified, they knew themselves to be Christians. And so they would then talk to friends. They would go out into the job force and they would walk the walk as they talk the talk. So these guys, and what it means to be set apart is they had this particular purpose. They understood it. And I want us to think, if we were to say, I am set apart for a particular job, I have a particular focus, what would that be? And each one of us, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to suggest that each one of us could say this about our life because we've been called out. We meet in something called the church. The Greek word is ekklesia, those who have been called out of the world. We've been set apart for the gospel. Now, this gospel that Paul's talking about here, not necessarily just just the essentials of what it takes to believe. Okay, we're not talking about just Jesus Christ coming to this earth and dying and dying on the cross and being buried and rising again for sins and giving eternal life. We're not talking just about that. But we're talking about the whole of God's story, the whole of the good news. All right? Paul is set apart for all of the communication from faith to the end. He's talking about everything in between. He's set apart for the gospel. What would that mean for you and me? He goes on to talk about where this gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Do you see, as he says gospel there, and then he brings all this other stuff into it? He does talk about Jesus. He does talk about just the death, burial, and resurrection there. But he also talks about moving on into the discipleship process, going into obedience and bringing other people into that. That's what it means for Paul, to have the right perspective. I've known many, many people who, when they come to share the gospel, they come to it sort of of a higher approach. I'm closer to God because I know I'm a Christian. I have believed in Christ, and you are this lowly sinner, and then I'm going to come and I'm going to make sure that I tell you the right way. There are people who do it that way. That's the wrong perspective. The right perspective, number one, is to think of yourself as a slave set apart for the gospel of God. This is Paul's perspective. I'm going to start here again in verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Okay? Perspective number one, Paul thinks of himself as a slave. Number two, Paul is thankful. Do you see what he says? I thank my God for all of you. How many people in your life could you say, God, thank you for them? How many people are in your life that you might not want to say, God, thank you for these folks? Now I'm starting to make the rubber hit the road a little harder here, right? It's a little bit. Yeah, anybody, you have people in your life that you're a little less thankful for than others? Can I tell you something about the people that Paul was writing to? The rest of the book of Romans is this theological treatise, okay? It's, you know, if Paul were a modern writer, it would be his magnum opus. Okay, he never ever wrote any. Most of his other letters were just really, really personal. This one is like it reads like a systematic theology almost. It reads like a great big theology book that would put you to sleep in 2 seconds. Right? That's kind of how Romans reads. It's very dense. It's very heavy. There's a lot of meaning behind the words he chooses. But he writes to these people who are Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. He's writing to a dual audience. And he's going back and forth trying to help these people understand who they are in Christ. But he's also trying to help them understand the differences between where they've come from and their backgrounds. He's trying to help the Gentile and the Jewish Christians understand that both groups of people here are of the same family. That one group shouldn't look down on the other. They're both a part of Christ. And he's writing to this type of a group. That maybe there's some division in there. But he starts off this thing with, I thank God for you. He was a thankful person. When is the last time you stopped to thank God for all the people in your life? The good ones, the not so good ones, and the really bad ones. When was the last time you stopped to thank God for those people? When was the last time you stopped to thank God for the people that he put into your life on that day? Maybe it's a day you don't meet anybody that you know really well. Thankfulness is an extremely important perspective to have. Next week, as we talk about sin, okay, one of the judgments, or I should say, one of the reasons for judgment in the book of Romans is unthankfulness. I'll highlight that next week. If you want to study Romans 1:18 through the rest of the chapter, you can look at that. You can find where Paul says, because of their unthankfulness, I did this. I allowed them to do this. Paul is thankful. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll start speaking to me. Sometimes I'll go through my day, and I'll be interacting with certain people. Sometimes it's my people, my kids. Sometimes it's other people. And I'm not always thankful. Sometimes I even forget what thankfulness is all about. I'm not grateful sometimes to the people about the people that God brings into my life, even if they cause me extra work, even if they cause me pain. I forget. But that is the wrong perspective for us to have. We should be thankful. Here Paul says, first of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. You might be thinking now, well, Paul seems to like these people a lot. It says he thanks God every day for them, and he doesn't cease to mention them in his prayers. These can't be that bad, Pastor. Maybe they weren't. But he viewed them as people to serve, as people to minister to. I thank God every day for you, he says, because I get to serve you. I get to minister to you. Having the right perspective changes a lot about how you go through the rest of your day, doesn't it? From starting off identifying yourself as a slave, than to even being thankful for the people that God puts in your life. Being thankful for even some of the circumstances where you get to show God how you're committed to him. God committed to what he wants from you. He understands this. He says, look here in verse 14. I am under obligation to both Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and the foolish. And so I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. Do you see the distance that he puts between these two groups together? And he says, I want to minister to both. There's the Greeks, okay, the Hellenists. These people are part of Greek culture, okay? These are the elitists of the world society, okay? Greek Rome is the top. Everybody looks to Rome. They're the world empire. They're the world power. They're the ones who have culture. Barbarians, on the other hand, the Greeks called them barbarians. It's a word that comes from how they thought that other people talked. Okay, they thought that barbarians said bar 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 like that. That's how they come up with the word barbarian. Okay, that's what we get. The way we get that. People who can speak and people who don't know how to speak. Right? He says, wise and foolish. Okay, now it's easy to deal with wise people, right? Most of the time, unless they think they're wiser than you. And sometimes it's really tough to deal with foolish people, right? Because no matter how you direct them or advise them or anything else, or even try to serve them, they always seem to wander off. What were you going to say, Steve? Yeah, I know you had thoughts. But these people are who Paul was thankful for, thankful to minister to. Paul had the right perspective. And then it says here that he's eager to preach the gospel. What does it mean to be eager? Gung-ho. Can't wait for it to get started. You gotta go, gotta do it, you know. Paul is excited. He says, I really want to get in there and I want to do some work. I want to see the gospel bear fruit in your lives. I want to impart to you a spiritual gift so that we can both be strengthened, he says. He's ready to get going. It's almost... When I kind of think of eager, I think of almost this nervous energy that just needs to be put. It needs to go, right? It's just waiting. It's like the dogs that people train to flip hot dogs off their noses, you know? They sit there and they look at that and they're like, I want that. But that's kind of the idea behind eager, right? Paul is eager to serve. Paul is eager to do this. Having the right perspective. And the last thing here, he says, and you knew it was coming because you've heard this verse a million times before, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Right? So Paul, number one, understands that he is a servant. Okay, he has the right perspective. Paul, number two, understands that he needs to be thankful for the people that he's ministering to, the people that he's going to. And number three, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. So we have to ask our question, what does it mean to be ashamed? Okay, to shy away from when you should speak up or speak out. Okay, good. What does it mean to be ashamed? Something they want to hide. Okay. So not speaking up and trying to hide away from some sort of social pressure, right? That's why we get ashamed of things. Shame is a great motivator, right? That's why we clean our houses right before company comes. Yes? If you're not confident. Okay. Ashamed kind of being the opposite of confident a little bit. Maybe it's not, you're not so much ashamed in the gospel, but you're maybe ashamed in your ability to share it. Okay, good. Either way, what's happening? Shame being the great motivator here for you to not, what? To not speak the gospel, to not tell the good news. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of his story. I'm not ashamed to be identified with him. But there are times, aren't there, where we act ashamed. Whether or not we actually feel inside the guilt, our stomach being in knots or turning over from being ashamed, okay? You know, that's the type of shame we feel, you know, I try to crack a joke, but things happen too fast. But, you know, when people stop by the house and your house is not quite where you want it to be, Steve, you're going to get hit. You sit outside. That's what front porches are for. Absolutely. Unless you forgot to mow the lawn. Nature is always better than chaos in the house. But shame is a great motivator. It motivates to do things. It motivates us not to do others. We try to shame kids into controlling them with behavior, right? Controlling their behavior. Yeah, we do this all the time. You're a chickering, you do not act like that. Yes, we do this. All of us. And so Paul here says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now remember, he's not just talking about just a little bit of information that we need to know to accept Jesus Christ. But he's talking about the whole story. He's talking about Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the good news. He's talking about everything from in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes there, he says that we need to have the same mind that Jesus had. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself into the form of a servant. And having the likeness of a servant, he was obedient. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then Paul goes on to talk about how that you know, Jesus coming, being eternally God, comes down to this earth. He limits himself. He sets aside his glory. He sets aside his power. And he lives this life, and then he dies, and he's resurrected, and he goes back into glory, where God says in Philippians that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul is saying, that's what I'm identifying with. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Even though in this culture, in this Roman culture, Jesus Christ was not cool. Does that sound like a culture that we know of today? In certain cultures in the United States, Jesus Christ is cool. In other cultures in the United States, Jesus Christ isn't cool. In our jobs, you go to the office, maybe it is that Jesus Christ is cool, maybe he's not. But whether he is or he's not, or whether it's a different flavor of Christianity, Paul says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Okay? Now, this is where I might get myself in a little bit of trouble, but it's okay. Don't judge me too harshly. Who's Paul writing to? Huh? Jews and Gentiles. Believers or unbelievers? Believers. It's the power of God unto salvation for who? Here. Believers. He's including that with believers. In fact, this is one of the things that we got to understand about the book of Romans. Paul uses two words here that people get tripped up over all the time. The one is salvation. In the book of Romans, you can make a case that every time, every single time, Paul uses the word sozo or salvation, he's talking about salvation from the wrath or from sin, not justification to righteousness, not a legal declaration of innocence. Okay? So there's two different things. Justification, or dikaiosune, the Greek word is, if you want to know it, that is the inception of the relationship. That is starting this eternal life in Christ. Okay? At some point when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, at that point, Jesus, it's as if Jesus brings a gavel down and says, not guilty. That's justification, justified. Paul is very, 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 very specific on how he uses his terms in this book. Other books, maybe not that way, but in Romans, justified, justification is what we think of as salvation. Salvation here in Romans has the idea of deliverance from the power of sin, or deliverance from wrath. Salvation and wrath go together in the book of Romans. You find them very close to each other when you read through it. So he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," or gospel, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Okay, there again, he's writing to believers. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. He's talking about these two different groups of people here. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Okay? As he writes here, he says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." What does he mean by the righteousness of God? Well, he's talking about the discipleship process. He's talking about sanctification. We start with justification. We start with that relationship. And then, as we begin to walk closer and closer and closer to Jesus Christ, we see that righteousness. We begin, through his power, to take it on. For in it, the power, for in it, the righteousness, or the gospel, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Or your Bible might say, from faith to faith. Okay? Let's not get bent out of shape on from faith to faith, because, to tell you the truth, the theologians and all the Greek scholars are still fighting about that, what that exactly means. Okay? But here's what I think it means. Okay? When it says from faith to faith, I think here he's signifying that this discipleship process starts at faith, and as you're heading on to faith, you're heading in this direction, you're heading in the discipleship to righteousness, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, we've seen that recently, right? In the book of Hebrews. Yeah. The just shall live, or the righteous, or those who have been justified, shall live by faith. The idea here is righteousness is part of the goal. So when we see a Christian who's not living righteously, okay, that's not God's goal for them. It's not God's goal for us. God wants us to move down this path of discipleship and become more like him. He wants us to mature in our faith. So Paul has three things here that help us understand what the right perspective is, especially when it comes to giving the gospel, because that's what we're talking about. He says, number one, I am a servant. I am a bond slave. Number two, he says, I am thankful.
And number three, he says, I am not ashamed.
Now, as we talk about, as we think about what that means for us, having the right perspective, maybe it is that we should wake up every day this week, flip right to Romans chapter 1 and say, look, I'm a bond slave. What is that going to mean for me today? That means I have a specific purpose. I have a specific goal in mind, and that is to give the gospel. I need to be salt and light wherever I go. Now, when you wake up that way, it's not so hard. When you wake up with that determination, I am a bondslave. I am doing what Jesus wants me to do. I just happen to be doing it in the realm of whatever job, whatever thing you're doing. But Paul also says, what if we woke up in the morning and said, I'm going to commit to being faithful or thankful. I'm going to be faithful and being thankful to God for the people that he brings in my life. How would that change your day? How would that change how you serve God? How would that change from getting from the place where you started to actually accomplishing something for Jesus that day? What do you think? That would help a lot, wouldn't it? When you start with the right perspective, it makes it a whole lot easier. And then he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Now, I think this can be a really hard one for us. Sometimes we're scared at what it might mean. Sometimes we're scared about what people might think. Right? Sometimes we're just scared about what might happen. But whatever it is, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Paul, the Apostle Paul, walked into persecution. I mean, think about it, the end of the book of Acts, what Paul did. Paul said, I got to go to Jerusalem. And people were telling Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you are going to be imprisoned. He says, I got to go to Jerusalem. But he walked into it, knowing that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ because he knew of the power of his God. So whether it's waking up in the morning or writing yourself a list and sticking on the dash of your car, how are you going to have the right perspective? Maybe it's writing in a journal and saying, you know, I need to remember this week and daily checking it off. Have I done this? Am I this way? And do I have the right perspective? How are you going to have the right perspective? I don't know. I can't make that determination for you. But God made us to be creative. So how can I be creative in having the right perspective? Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the Apostle Paul and his ministry and writing the words and how you spoke through him. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to speak to us. Lord, help us to have this perspective, what it means to spread the gospel, what it means to be a person who's ready to spread the gospel. Lord, help us to not be ashamed. Help us to walk boldly doing the things that you've called us to do, loving others, serving others, and everything that that means. Lord, we know that that doesn't mean to be mean or to be nasty to people, but to speak the truth in love. Lord, we ask that you help us to be thankful for those people that you've put in our life, these people that you've surrounded us with, that we can serve them and help us to be thankful that you've given us a message to speak to them. And Lord, also, I pray that you help us to have the perspective of a slave or a bondservant. Help us to understand what it means to be yours. Help us to understand what it means to follow you and to be committed to your message and your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.